Who are they? We've been looking at the lives of four women, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And we're trying to learn some lessons from each of these ladies that we can apply to our lives. So again, like I said at the beginning of the series, usually in a church, when a pastor begins to speak about women, the men just tune out. But there's lessons we can learn, no matter what our sex is, whatever our age is, from Bible characters. In fact, the Bible tells us that they were placed there as examples for us. We have been celebrating women because we wanted to remember our moms. We also wanted to remember people who have influenced our lives. Great many of us, we've had a positive influence from our mom, from our grandmother, maybe from a teacher, etc. But we've also been influenced by a great number of men in our lives too. So as we think of the word influence, think of your own life. Who has really influenced you? We'll talk about what that means. What does the word influence imply? Usually when we think of our culture, we think of an influencer today. This is what's known as an influencer. Have you noticed that term in media? It's like somebody's job. They're now a what? They're an influencer. I had to look that up. What is an influencer? What do they actually do? And this is the kind of person that comes across to us by definition. An influencer in today's culture usually is some current social media darling who the media and our culture fawns over. For whatever reason, they think that these people have something to offer to our life. You find them on YouTube, Instagram, you find them in TikTok, and something called Twitter, or now it's what? X. Did half of you have any idea what I'm talking about? Some of you just sitting there going, what are all those things? Well, that's social media. And social media is full of people who are what they describe by the term influencers. Here's the way they would describe them. Influencers are people who, because of their prestige, because of their position, because of their power, or because of a supposed expertise in some area, promotes their opinion and someone else's product. Their claim to fame comes from some influence they have, not necessarily any degree of intelligence. They could be a sports influencer, a music influencer. They could be a style influencer. They could be somebody who is in some form of social interest. And because they have a position or some perspective on life, someone pays them to influence who? You. They're not just doing this for their health. Do you realize these influencers are all paid to promote something? And the scary part to me is the shallowness of many of our consumers in America. When we pull out our phone and we look and we see a face that we may or may not be familiar with, we push a button and that person promotes their opinion or a product. And because today's culture is such, we assume that they're right. The result is we are influenced. And rare is the person that I've encountered that when I say, what do you know about this person? Well, the one plays football. And you might be thinking, is that the one on the left or the right? The other dates the person who plays football and happens to do what for a career? Yes, but do you realize they're promoting some form of social justice to you in all that they say? They're promoting politics in what they say. They're promoting products to you in what they say. How many people actually say, I wonder if what they're saying is right? Better, is it even biblical? The product they're promoting, is it actually beneficial to humanity? Or do we just sit back and let our brain be, starts with an I, influenced? One of those two is said to have the power to sway the election this fall. You know why? Because she opens her, oh, I gave away the sign. She opens her what? And talks about politics. And there's a whole bunch of people that will simply listen to her, never check it out, and they'll go and vote. That's today's influencer. They're paid to promote something in large part to an unsuspecting audience. Do you get that? So they have the right to speak, don't they, in our country? Hopefully they do. But don't we also have the right to check out what they're saying and run it through the grid work of our brain and say, is it right? And then clarify, right, is it what? Thank you very much for listening. Those are influencers. Today's message, we're talking about a woman. We're talking about a mother. We're talking about somebody who literally was an influencer in the old style of the usage of the word. They weren't paid to talk about something at all. An influencer was somebody who used their life to promote a message, either by the way they lived or by the words they said. And an influencer in the old style of the usage of the word was not paid to promote something that they didn't even believe in. They desperately believed in what they were talking about. So this woman that we're looking at, in the old usage of the word, is somebody who inspires, somebody who affects change and brings about a positive or a negative result in your beliefs and your behavior. That's the old version of how the dictionary would promote it. Do you realize Adolf Hitler was an influencer? Do you realize Eleanor Roosevelt was an influencer? Some of you have to figure out who Eleanor Roosevelt was. There are, in history, there have been influencers for good and for evil. Had nothing to do with social media, had nothing to do with being paid to promote something by someone else. It's what they believed in their heart. So we're looking at a mom today who really influenced somebody for good, for lasting good. And we could say for eternal good. This woman's influence shaped not just one life or several lives, it literally shaped hundreds, if not thousands, of lives in Scripture. So as we think about people who have made a positive Christian influence in your life, who would that be? We're not just talking about somebody who bailed you out of jail here. We're talking about somebody who made a positive influence in your Christian life. Where you are today is not where you would have been without this person. So think about that for a moment, because I'm going to have you talk about that. For me, I was a new Christian working in a factory in Battle Creek, and I met a young man named Steve Birch. First Christian I ever met in my life outside of the initial group of Christians. The first, we would say, Christian in the marketplace. Walked in the factory day one. Didn't know anybody, scared to death. I was going to get my hands chopped off because this factory was known for that. And here sat this guy with a black lunchbox, baseball cap on, and a black Bible. And he was reading the Bible. He looked to be about my age. In fact, he was about 6 months older than me. And I sat down. He says, "You new here?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "How can you tell?" He says, "Hold up your hands." He said, "You still got them." First day I worked there, about 3 hours later, hand got cut off of a guy one line over from me. And Steve said to me, he said, "See all these guys around here?" I went, "Yeah." He says, "They need Jesus. Let me ask you, do you?" I said, "No, I'm full up. I just got them." Steve was a huge influence on my life. He prayed with me every day when I came into work. He taught me how to read my Bible. I didn't know anything about being a Christian. And he said, I'm going to be transferring to a new department. You're the one that's left. You're the Christian. You have a responsibility to be Jesus to these people and to tell these people about, take a guess, Jesus. Off he went. I've never seen him since. That's over 50 years ago. Tremendous influence in my life because he showed me that Christianity is something that you don't just do in church. You do it in the school. You do it in the marketplace. You do it in your neighborhood. You do it at the polls when you go to vote. You do it on the golf cart. You do it in the lake as you're bouncing around in your boat somewhere. Christianity is something that we are and something that we do 24/7. Steve had a tremendous influence in my life. Who influenced your life as a Christian? You got a couple minutes. Turn to somebody next to you. Like if you're clumped together as a family, nah, talk to somebody else. You've heard their story. All right? You got a couple minutes. Who influenced you? Without going into tons of detail, who's influenced you? Maybe one thing they did. Do it. Has anybody influenced you as a Christian? All right, gather you back together here. How many of you would say one of the key people who influenced you was your mother? A lot of us for Christian faith. How many would say it was somebody in the area of children's ministry or maybe a teen ministry type thing? Anyone? A few? How many by a pastor? No one. Good. A few of you. How many by someone at work? Okay. Our influencers come from a wide spectrum of humanity. Person we're talking about today is a woman. She's a mother. Her name is Mary. You ever heard of Mary in the Bible? But at this point you go, yeah, but which one? There's a whole lot of Marys in the New Testament. And why is that? Because Mary was the most popular name in the first century for a woman in the Jewish culture. So when you said Mary, everybody went, uh-huh. And then they said, which one? We're talking about Mary here. There's seven Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament. Seven of them. This is one of them. Now, one of the things I've pointed out to you twice now in the series, when you hear the number seven, you should be thinking number of excellence, number of completeness. In the scriptures, numbers mean something. And the number seven tells us something about completeness. That God uses a number of women to completely tell us a specific truth. They talk, and Marys communicate motherhood. They communicate godliness. They communicate passion. And they also communicate commitment. So when you think of a Mary, those thoughts should come to mind. We're in Acts 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. In fact, when you come into church, on the central kiosk and on the two tables as you walk in, there's papers that if you like to take notes, you could grab one of those and take notes. Acts 12, we're looking at a woman, a mother, and truly an influencer who used her life, used her words to shape the life, not only of a child, but to shape the lives of hundreds of people. Her name's Mary. We're in Acts chapter what? Okay, a little background. Again, we keep telling you that it's important to understand the context of any scripture passage that you read. What happened just before? What happens immediately after? What's going on around the situation? who's involved, and in many cases, even the time frame in which the story takes place is important because cultures change. The year is approximately 44 BC. Jesus was crucified, depending on what scholar you read, either in the year 30 or in the year 33. So it's only been a little over a dozen years, about a dozen years or so, since Jesus was crucified when we come to Acts chapter 12. What's the year? 44 what? But it's not BC, it's AD. Just want to throw that out to you. AD, after death, we would say. Now, if you do the math from the year 2024, how many years is that, math majors? A lot. Good. Do we have any math majors? Where's Don Hughes when I always needed him? He was always my math major here. Not quite 2,000 years ago, about 1,900 and... East is which direction? All right. That was a number of years ago. During that time frame, which is really important to understand, there's tremendous persecution that has broke out against the Christians from both the people in the Jewish faith and the people in the Roman government. The church has really grown. The church has deepened in terms of their commitment, but it's also become a little more organized. But in the midst of that, tremendous persecution has broke out. We're in Acts chapter 12, 44 AD. And if you go back just four chapters to Acts chapter 8, don't have to turn there, that is when the persecution really opened up against Christian people. Now we're just four chapters later, and persecution is intensifying. It started in Acts 8, the first four verses, and it said it got so bad, most of the Christians in Jerusalem got out of Dodge. They left and they went elsewhere, throughout Israel, throughout the Middle East, throughout what we would know as Europe, Asia, and Africa. They left. Only the main leaders of the church stayed, their family members. But now, four chapters later, from 8 to 12, we see the church is again growing, and something is happening that's not a good thing. Tremendous persecution. We looked at this period of time last summer when we started a series called Paul's Odyssey. Remember on the book of Acts? So we somewhat covered this period of time. But if you weren't here last year, this helps you out. Tremendous time of persecution. People are losing their jobs because they're Christians. People are having their families turn their backs on them because they're what? They're Christians. They lose their homes because they're Christians. They're being beaten because they're Christians. But outright massive persecution where they're being killed, slaughtered, fill in the blank, has not happened until this point. We're in Acts chapter 12. King Herod Agrippa is ruling Jerusalem and Judea. Now, when you hear the word Herod, my eyes roll because I'm going, which Herod are you talking about? It was a huge family. Everybody's intermarried. Really hard to figure out. King Herod the Great was the one who rebuilt Jerusalem. One of his sons, Herod Antipas, was the son in the time of Jesus. He had John the Baptist killed, and he oversaw the trial and the execution of Jesus. This is now King Herod Agrippa, a third king that is ruling. He's the grandson of the famous Herod the Great. He's newly installed into his kingship over the land, and he's trying to suck up to all of the religious rulers because he's not a Jewish boy. Okay, he's put there by the Romans. Jews don't like Romans, so he's got to try to win the Jewish people over. So he says, what could I do to prove to everybody that I'm a nice guy? Well, you think, what do politicians do today? They go around, kiss babies, right? Make promises. Well, he did too, but he's got to go a step further because the Jewish people really don't like the Christian people. So we're in chapter 12 and verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod Agrippa I, arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to what? He had James, the brother of John. Remember John and James, sons of Zebedee, called the sons of thunder? They were fishermen. They were high-ranking dudes in the Christian faith. He had James, the brother of John, what? With? Okay, James is one of the top Christian people. If they're coming after the people at the top, what are your chances? Not so good. You can see why four chapters earlier, most of the Christians went, pew. Now they're coming after the leaders, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, can you see all the Jewish leaders? Whether they cut his head off, stabbed him, whatever they did, can you see them all going? It met with their approval. Have you asked yourself what is wrong with people that approve of evil? Or do we just have we become numb to it where we just accept it? They're approving of evil. Wow. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. They kill him during a big religious holiday. Here's all the Jewish leaders. What's wrong with people that approve of evil, that applaud evil, that think evil's okay as long as we're in the majority? Have we experienced that in our country at all? So it was during the festival of the unleavened bread, verse 4. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers. Herod intended to bring him out of the public trial after the Passover. Now, who are they after? Verse 3, Simon Peter. We've got James and John. They kill James. Now we have two other brothers, Peter and Andrew. He goes after another biggie. Two of them. Kill one, one's waiting to be killed. If you're a Christian, what are you thinking? You're just who you are. They've killed Pastor Josh. And now they've got me in prison. Or flip it around. They've killed me and they've got Pastor Josh. What are y'all thinking? What's your reaction, folks? Would that not make you a little bit concerned about life? Now, here's the deal. They're important people. If they go after the important people, what does it say about the rest of us? We're not so important. So what is it? If they kill them, they can surely kill us. And if they could find James and Peter, yeah, because you're the minority in this world. You're the minority. They'll find you. Herod intended to bring them out to public trial after the Passover. That's the background to our story. If you're a member of the church, how's it looking for you? Not so good. Verse 5. So Peter, who had been arrested, one of the top guys, was kept in prison. But, don't you love the word but? We've talked about that before. I won't go into any visuals here. But, you know, sometimes it just looks bad in life. But, you ever hear the song in the musical Annie, "The sun will come up tomorrow"? It could rain, but there's a new day. You've lost your job, but you live in America, where jobs are plentiful. I like that word in the Bible, because oftentimes it follows something tragic, but God is still on the throne. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter is in prison. He's going to have his head lopped off, and you can actually say worse in this case. But what? Josh and I have been taken. We've rock, paper, scissors. One of us is dead. The other's still alive in prison. What would y'all be doing? Oh, good answer. Would you really? That'd be nice. That'd be really nice, wouldn't it? You've lost your job. Church, you should be praying. Somebody here has become sick. What should the rest of us be doing? Allie Mader. Where you at, sweetheart? Right there. You know what she had happen yesterday? She had a car run over her foot. Yeah, she's hobbling around here. We should be praying. When we hear of things happening in the church, let's do more praying. Okay, the church was praying to God for him. Verse 6 or 11, here's what's happening. We're not going to go there. The apostle Peter's sleeping. He's tied to soldiers, chained to soldiers. You've got to know this in the Roman culture. If you are assigned a prisoner and your prisoner should escape, the soldier suffers the same fate as what the prisoner was going to. So if you're a soldier, you're chained to Simon Peter, what are you thinking? I'm not letting this guy out of my... So Peter's asleep. What's the chance of these guys going, it's late, you take first watch, and off they go. They're sleeping, chained. An angel wakes Peter up, gives Peter some specific orders. The chains fall off, it says in Scripture. Peter gets dressed. He follows the angel, passes the guards. The gate opens. They walk one street. Peter's going, what the heck? Is this a mirage or what? And all of a sudden the angel's gone. And it comes, and he comes to, if you will, and he goes, what's happened here? Because he was chained. He's going to die probably the next day. And somehow he's been delivered. Have you ever seen an angel? Would you know an angel if you saw one? I want to see one. I just don't necessarily want to be in prison waiting to die in order to see one. But if that's what it takes, I'll take it. I've never seen an angel. I don't know that Peter's seen too many angels. All of a sudden, Peter is delivered. I love what it says when you read the text. When you read verse 6 or 11, Peter's asleep. Sawing logs, probably. Got two soldiers, probably out. And the angel comes down. He does not do this. Peter. Hey, boy. It says, doesn't say he pokes him, doesn't say he shakes him. The word that is used, I loved it. I had to look it up. He went smack, woke him up that way. Why? He was really sleeping. Didn't that wake up the soldiers? Have you ever been really asleep? House could burn down, cat's on fire, spouse is screaming, and you're just loving the sleep? That's what's going on. He had to really wake Peter up. That's how content Peter was, or how tired he was. He's now delivered, verse 12. Now we come to our woman. You say, all of that to get to the woman? Yep. Got to understand the context to understand the story. Here we see our fourth woman. We've learned about week one was Moses' mom, Jochebed. We learned about somebody named Mariah. Last week we learned about Zita. Today we're learning about Mary. Verse 12. When this had dawned on him, here's Peter. What is going on here? He's groggy. Remember, he's sleeping deep. He's here. He's not back in. He's trying to figure out what's going on here. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary. Do you think they had a sign on the door, Mary's house? Or do you think it's possible he might have known where Mary lived? Think about it. Engage the brain. He went to Mary's house. The implication is he knew where Mary what? The mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Now, we've already looked at verse 5. Who was praying? The church was praying. Verse 5. In Mary's house, it's now identified, there were many people what? Same place. Mary's house is where the church meets. Mary's house is where the church meets. Do you realize this is the only time in the Bible she's mentioned? I just love the little people in the Bible. You can learn so much about them. The only time in the Bible this woman's name is mentioned. So what the heck are we talking about her for? Because there's a lot we can learn from people. You don't have to know everything about a person to have your life influenced, do you? I knew very little about Steve Birch. Totally changed my life. What's her name? Mary. Say Mary. She's got a son. What's his name? What's his name? Look at the text. John. You see, as church people, I would say John Mark, but it's not John Mark. Our missionary, Mark Edwards. Mark and Karen Edwards, Costa Rica. One of their sons. His name is John Mark. We oftentimes look at this verse, we just say his name was John Mark. No, his name was what? You know, Mary's name was the most popular woman's name in the Bible. Guess what the most popular man's name in the Bible was? And in that culture. Exactly, John. Now it says here, mother of John, also called Mark. There's a lot of things you can learn about one verse in the Bible, even about one person in the Bible. Mary's, and you have in your notes a place to write, if you're writing things, seven observations that I had looking at this one simple verse. Mary's home was the location of the church, verse 5, verse 12. Can we come have church in your house next week? Think about that. That's where the church met. Now, we remember in Acts chapter 8, a lot of the church went what? They were gone because of the persecution. But this is the location of where they are praying, where the church met, verse 5, verse 12. She owns a home large enough for a large group of people. You see, you and I, when we read this, we're thinking of our house in today's culture. Her house, normal house in Israel, would have been from here about this far. That's a normal house built out of stone. One or two little tiny slots for windows. A door that may or may not act, a doorway that may or may not have a door. It's a dirt floor or a rock floor. That is where you cook. That is where you slept. That is where you watch your 100-inch screen TV. They're not very big. She's got a what? Must be a bigger house. You say, how do you know that it's a bigger house? Because it said in verse 12, where many people were gathered and praying. Her home was the location of the church. Here's a picture of what they believe was part of Mary's home. It's called the cenacle today. It's called the upper room. You ever hear that in the scripture? Most Bible commentators would tell you that Mary was fairly wealthy, had a large home, and this is where Jesus and the boys had the last what? Had the last supper. And you say, could you get 12 in there? Oh yeah, I've been in there. We've had 50, 60, 70 people in there. Large home. That was very, very unusual. Her home was the home of the church. Second thing we can learn, Mary was probably a widow. Number two, Mary was probably a what? How do you know that? Because it doesn't mention her husband or say it was her husband's home. And you'd have to understand that in that culture is very male dominant. People were usually addressed as somebody's wife. And if a woman is mentioned in Scripture without her husband, chances are the husband was one of two things. Either, very good, that's number one. Or number two, that sounded like a wish, dead. Or the second thing, they were separated for some reason. Mary was probably a widow because in the Bible, in Bible times, women didn't own property unless the husband had been wealthy and had left it to her. Otherwise, she was out the door on her own. That's the biblical nature of things. Here's a third thing. Mary was a prominent supporter of the church. She was not, we wouldn't say, a bigwig in the church. She was somebody who really supported the church. She let them use her home. And obviously, Christians knew that Mary, that the church was associated with Mary, because when Peter came to, where did he head? It doesn't say he pulled out his phone and used Google Maps. He obviously knew where she lived. Here's a fourth observation. Her son's name is John. John is a Hebrew name. That's his Jewish name. Also known as Mark is a Roman name or a Gentile name. In most cases, back in biblical times, Christians used two names. If they were Hebrew by birth, they used their Hebrew name because you might run into a Hebrew. So I'd want to give them a name that they could relate to. But the Hebrews lived in the midst of what kind of culture? Roman culture. So they adopted a Roman name or a Gentile name so that they could do business. They were both, it's 1 foot in, 1 foot over here. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes people in the Bible would be associated with their father because they did not have last names. Think of your last name. They didn't have them. They didn't have last names. So you would say Jesus of Nazareth. You might say of the town he was from. They might associate it with the job you did, like Simon the Tanner. They could use it, son of Zebedee. You're associated with somebody. And it's interesting that Mary is associated with her son, not with her husband. So we can learn all these things if we carefully look at the text that we're reading. Fifth thing that we can learn, she's related to a very famous Christian leader. We learned this from one of the passages in your notes, Colossians 4:10. She's related to a guy named Barnabas. You ever hear the name? We've talked about Barnabas a number of times here in church. Really nice guy, son of encouragement. He's going around, he's patting everybody on the back. You can do it. Get up. Let's go. He's an encourager. They were related, and John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Sometimes it's not so much what we learn about this person as what we know about their family also. Barnabas was exceedingly wealthy. What we learn from this is that this Mary, who's related to Barnabas, was from the island of Cyprus out in the Mediterranean Sea. They were very wealthy as a family, and they came from a Levite family, which means they had a high level of education and lots of wealth and connections. You see, if you just read the verse and don't give it a lot of thought, you would miss all that, wouldn't you? So these are things that we've learned about Mary. And another thing is this, number six, she had a strong faith. She lived in Jerusalem even though they're persecuting Christians. Do you realize how strong you have to be to endure persecution in tough times without quitting, without running? And she said, I've got this nice big house God's given me. I am going to stay here, and if Christians need a place to gather, they're coming. She didn't run. Now, that could be smart for you, but she said, my faith is strong. God's provided. I'm going to let God use it to help his who? His people. Another great thing we learn about Mary. Last thing is this. She passed her faith on to her son. We know this when you study the life of John Mark. We're not here to look at John Mark or John called Mark, but she passed her faith on because all the things we learn about this boy named John. He went on to become the traveling companion of Paul and Barnabas. Later, he just went with his cousin Barney off and did Christian ministry. Later in his life, he's associated with the Apostle Paul in working with him and with the Apostle Peter. John called Mark also wrote the fourth what? Gospel. He got his faith from somebody. When we talk about influence, this is what single parent mom did for her son. she laid the foundation of a great faith and associated her son with godly people. So as I say this, if you're a parent or a grandparent, you need to ask yourself, have you laid a solid faith in your children or grandchildren? You, not the church, have you done that? And then are you actively encouraging your kids, grandkids, or the kids you coach in sports to associate with godly and good people? Or do we just kind of leave that up to whatever happens, happens? Great lesson we can learn about Mary from this passage is she was proactive in passing her faith on. Why? Because she understood that every child or grandchild that she had is a gift from, they're not my child. They're God's child. I'm here. I've been placed here. They've been entrusted to me to help them meet God, know God, serve God, and be with God. It is not a parent or a grandparent's responsibility to teach your kids to hunt and fish or how to fix a car engine or how to sew or how to save money and have a fortune someday. Those nothing wrong with those, but if you don't teach them about God, what good are those? Think about it. And this should be a challenging factor to all of us. All I say to parents, grandparents, etc., people who coach kids, look at the energy, the amount of time, passion, and energy that you put into teaching a child any of the things I just mentioned, and compare that with the amount of energy, passion, time that you spend teaching them about God, and you tell me if there's not an imbalance in your life. Yes? Should think about that periodically. Mom raised her kid in the midst of a pagan society and a brutal society, most of all, to love God. Do you know how John called Mark died? He later, with all the successes for God that he had in his life, he was the one who went to Africa and first planted churches there. While he was in Africa, his position being the first, he was elevated to become the bishop or the leader over all the churches, we would say Cairo and Alexandria, Egypt. Does that help you understand the top part of Egypt? That's the kind of influence the boy had. And then, because the people there were turning from their false gods to Jesus, guess what? They didn't like John called Mark so much. As long as you're passive, people don't care because you're no threat to them. The minute you stand up for God, they come after you. And they took John Mark and they put a rope around his neck and they drug him all the way through the streets of Alexandria where he was the pastor. Back and forth, not only till he died, till his body was... Think about being dragged by horses on rough streets. What's going to happen to your body? That's how her boy died. And you know what? He's with Jesus today. Because somebody cared enough to influence him. So as we think about this, three simple lessons that we can leave here. You could apply all three or you could pick, but you got to hopefully pick one of them. First is regarding your... We have to open our hearts. Mary did. She opened her heart to Jesus. I don't know if you have a relationship with Christ today, but being religious and going to church doesn't cut it with God. He wants your what? He wants your heart. Mary opened her heart to Jesus. She put her faith in him. She taught her little boy how to open his heart to the Lord also. You got to ask yourself, are you really a Christian today? Are you helping your children, your grandchildren, the kids you coach, the kids you teach to open their heart to Jesus? Because at the end of a person's life, that's pretty much all that matters. Another thing is this. You could go like this, like a home, like a steeple. She opened her heart. She opened her home to Christians. It's called hospitality, something we're encouraging you to do throughout the months of June and July. Open the door of your house. Open the door of your life. Go meet some people from our church in their home, at Good Time, at Mooville, someplace else. Go for a walk. Open your life up. Get to know people. But it requires you to do the opening. You have to be willing to do that. And we're giving you 2 months, month of June, month of July, to do what Mary did. She opened her house to people. And it doesn't have to be for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. Just get out and go for a walk. Stop by, bring somebody a plate of cookies or a bowl of Snickers. Stop and say, "Hi, Pastor Don, thought you might need some vitamins today, those little cute Snicker pack things about yay big, and I would be so thankful for your investment in my health." Get out this summer, enjoy the weather, but get to know people of our church outside of church. So she opened her home. Last one is this. She opened her hands. Now, we know she served. I'm not doing this to say, well, I need to serve people. That's not what this means. Here's what it means. Gary's my son. Okay? Here's what most parents do. Come here, kid. Most of us are doing this. We're trying to manipulate the life of our kid. We let them get about that far out of our, then we pull them back because we want our child to be safe. So we're going to ride them all the way through high school and college. All right? There comes a time, folks, where you've got to open your hands and say, "Dear God, use that person for your glory, not for the football team, not for a job, not for politics. Use this kid's life to bless others and to honor you." But it requires a parent who cares more about the spiritual than this eternal than this earthly world. You got to sometimes just let them go and entrust them to God. And that means you have to train them to do that. Does that make sense? Open your what? Open your hands. Train kids to honor God and to help others. And we will have lived good lives. Father, we're grateful for you and all that you've taught us through this life of this wonderful, wonderful woman. May we look at the truths that we've learned this month. There's been a lot of them. Figure out what we really need to do. We can't do everything, but we can surely do something. And in doing so, Lord, you will be pleased with us as we seek to follow Jesus and make him our Lord and our Savior and the master of all that we possess. We're grateful for the chance to be here. We're grateful for the chance to honor you in our worship and in our obedience to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?